Well, I remember when I first tasted wine. I grew up in a teetotaling home, so I only had my first beer at 19. And my first sip of wine, believe it or not, several years into my marriage. Now, there may be others here in that similar category, so it's not a judgment one way or the other. It's just the way it was. I remember the occasion. It was our anniversary, and I was making the meal, and so I thought, though I'm not sure where the thought ever came from, because Denise hadn't put it there, let's have some wine. Well, anyway, feeling adventurous, I went to the government liquor store. I know, it's not much of an adventure, but what can I say? It was unknown to me at the time. I get inside and I see all of these bottles. And then I start looking at some of the prices. And my eyes are getting as wide as saucers. People will pay that much to drink something? Hell, I can get a Coke for 85 cents. So my eyes narrowed, and I think, I'll be a clever shopper. I'll get the very cheapest bottle of wine I can find. I'm not a sucker. And so I did. The cashier looked at me funny, which I took to be puzzlement at about how I'd beaten the system or something like that, and found something of value amongst all of these rip-offs. Well, let's just say the quality of the wine was not an appropriate pairing for the occasion, for the food I had so carefully crafted, and for the loveliness of the woman which it was meant to celebrate. Now, I think that got recorded. Yes, good. All I remember was that it was bitter, and that it only got marginally better as the evening progressed. Rather than enhancing the culinary experience, the food was gulped in order to stifle the aftertaste of this horrible wine. And yet, for the longest time, whenever Denise and I had wine, we could never get ourselves to buy anything except cheap wine. We tried all kinds of varieties, but were never happy. We even tried making our own wine, which was truly the worst. It was especially embarrassing to serve really bad wine with guests, we discovered. It was at that point that we stopped drinking wine. For quite a while, for a number of years, actually, until, well, let's unpack a bit of this gospel first. Our story today is rich with symbols, all of which are present to help us reimagine God and therefore reimagine faith. The story's focus is Christ and the revelation of his glory. But it's equally an interaction between the different characters and Christ. The difference between their interactions with Christ. And how it is that the interactions themselves are the key to Christ's glory being revealed. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. What a strange way to open the story. She's not named as such, and she actually is never named Mary throughout John's Gospel. She's only known in relation to Jesus, but in this story she will be the co-protagonist. This is signaled by the fact that only after she is mentioned does John mention that Jesus and the disciples had also been invited. The normal way to have put things would have been to say there was a wedding in Cana and Jesus and his disciples were invited along with Jesus' mother. The story turns on a crisis, as all good stories do. The wine runs out. This is not a minor embarrassment like Denise and I sharing our badly made wine with a couple of friends who laughed with us in our naivete. No, in an honor-based culture, This was an experience that would be akin to inviting people to the wedding of your child, and then as they show up, telling them that they can't come after all. It's not something that we would do. It's not something we can imagine. It would be shameful. Running out of wine would have been equally shameful for those people at that time. Now, shame is a tricky thing, isn't it? I face shame if I stand someone up for an appointment, and there's a couple of you here that have experienced that. I feel like crawling under a rock if I do that. I've known fine people to leave a congregation because they forget an assignment. They can't quite face up to the embarrassment of a minor mistake. Shame is one of those forces that in a subterranean way influences all of our actions. Not just on an individual level, but as societies, even as civilizations. Think about how the entire Islamic world reacts when Muhammad is mocked in a cartoon. How Canadians react when we're accused of being some of the worst climate change offenders. One of the things that will change our lives the most is learning how to face our different shames with courage and vulnerability, and to find people who will stand with us in that. The mutual sharing of what makes us ashamed and the encouragement we need to be vulnerable towards each other will build a community in a very powerful and rich way. Mary shows us how to do it. When confronted with the shameful and embarrassing reality of failure, she stands with the host by going to one who knows, she knows, can help. She models what prayer is like. They have no wine. No beating around the bush. Just straight up truth and vulnerability. They have no wine. I'm afraid of failing, Lord. In this vocation as priest of St. Matthew, what if our congregation doesn't grow? See, that's a straight up prayer that I pray every day. It's real. It's my prayer. They have run out of wine, Lord. So what about you? Where do you fear failing? In relationships? Financially? Fulfilling a meaningful purpose? Name it before the Lord, before a priest, before a close friend. The first step in learning to grow in faith is not suppressing fear of being shamed, but facing it in vulnerability. And when we do, everything turns out fine, doesn't it? Well, no. The responses of Jesus feel very off-putting when we read them, don't they? Indeed, we're to imagine, I think, that Jesus isn't just testing Mary with his very gruff-sounding, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." But rather, that up till Mary spoke, he had not thought to provoke a miracle or provide a miracle. I think both are right, actually. It turns out our prayer is incredibly important in the process of God's glory being revealed. At that feast, here in Abbotsford, in our lives, and in this parish. Notice, though, Mary's response to the servants, despite Jesus' original response to her, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." You begin to name the shame you fear. You begin to become more vulnerable, even though you've been hurt in the past. And then it doesn't go the way you hoped. Your parish doesn't respond perfectly. Your priest turns out to be human after all. And those people who greeted you with such a friendly manner haven't spoken to you in a month. And to add to that the work pressures, maybe family pressures and fights, and you're ready to say, screw it, I tried, forget it. But now is when faith can grow. This is difficult. Maybe I'll try to keep listening for what God is trying to tell me. Maybe I'll press in a little more. Maybe I'll talk to somebody. Maybe I'll try to just rest and not react. That's faith. Carolyn Weber, telling her conversion story in the book Surprised by Oxford, says this: fear lies at the unexamined core of who we are. Faith grows from the surpassing of fear despite its presence. It's not a denial of fear, but rather a working from fear, so that faith, by its very process itself, acknowledges the fear and in fact uses it to engulf the fear itself, transforming it into the most powerful rather than debilitating force there is, love. End of quote. See, Mary knows who Jesus is in his character. Since his birth, she's been carrying a deepening understanding of God that makes her faith possible. God is for us. God is for us with the kind of extravagance that will send the divine presence into the middle of our fear and our shame and transform it if we will but ask together, wait together, act together, becoming vulnerable to the love that is always among us. When Denise and I moved to Moose Jaw, we got to know a wine importer. He taught us the value and the beauty of really good wine. He didn't mock our past experiences with wine of poor quality. Rather, he invited us with incredible generosity to taste of his well-stocked wine cellar, teaching us to have a nose and a palate for the real thing. Now, I'm no expert, but I sure know the difference between those first bottles of wine we bought and what we experienced there with him. And that's what Christ does for us spiritually. Saving the best wine to the end isn't a comment about heaven way out there, although it may include heaven after death, but how the Holy Spirit can work in and through that which is potentially debilitating is a challenge for each one of us in this room. Maybe a fear that has surfaced in our life. God working in that. That's what God is like. That is what Christ means for the world and for us. We're not past our best before date. Our past sins coming to snag us and trip us up. No, Christ is here to help us grow in faith, and when we do, we begin to realize what an amazing thing it is. And when we do that, we become light in our own imperfect way for others around us who are stuck in their own shame and fear. In other words, this little sip gets turned into an extravagance that we are only just now beginning to understand. Amen.